All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy to announce on Thursday, I think most of you guys know this, but on Thursday we had baby number two, so healthy baby boy, appreciate it, thank you. Leighton Thomas, so mommy and Leighton are doing awesome. They're home just chilling out, and I'm here, and I'm going straight home after I'm done. So it's been good, though. It's been really, really good. I want to say thanks to all of you who have texted and emailed and called and just made us feel super, super loved. I had so many folks let us know that you guys were praying for us, and I thought about that multiple times while we were at the hospital in the process leading up to it, just to know how loved we are by our church family. It really is pretty fantastic to have the family of God surround you, so thank you guys. We just feel so, so loved. If you're a guest this morning, my name's Cale Booher. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point. I want to say welcome to you. Typically, we give out these listening guides. You should see an orange card sitting in the back of the pew in front of you. That guest card is for you. That's really the only thing we ask of you throughout the service. If you are a guest, at some point in time, you may fill that out and turn it in when you leave. And the black boxes on your way out or outside at Guest Central, and we just would love to connect with you. And so this morning, you probably got what's called a Move magazine. You're joining us for week two of a series that we're calling Move 321 as we talk about vision over the next 2 years. And we've asked that you bring that Move magazine back each week with you and take it to life group with you if you've got a life group. And that's going to be really the guide through this Move 321 series. We'll take a break next week for Easter Sunday. I don't know if you knew that. Next week is Easter, which marks the 1 year anniversary of planting Life Point here in Delaware. And I'm thrilled about that. We're going to be baptizing some folks. And I'm thrilled about that because it really is a visual representation of life change and why we planted Life Point. We want to see God just change people's lives. We believe that God does. We believe that Jesus Christ brings life to folks. And so we get to celebrate that next week. I hope that you'll join us. Hope you'll bring friends. This morning, though, we're going to continue on week two of this Move 321 series. And we're using the Old Testament book of Jonah to kind of put on a lens and then view this vision, this two-year vision we've got over the next 2 years for Life Point. And so the big idea, something we're going to say every week, is that generosity reflects the heart of God. And if you've got a magazine, you can go to page 12. You'll see that there's a section there for notes for each week, that generosity reflects the heart of God. The interesting thing about that statement is that in the book of Jonah, you're going to see kind of the ironic thing is you're going to see exactly the opposite. Jonah's attitude, as we saw last week, and the people of Israel, I think Jonah is a real person. I think Jonah also represents the nation of Israel, and you see this attitude that's not generous, that's not compassionate, that's not loving towards those outside of Israel, but rather this jealousy around their status as the people of God. The nation of Israel has been chosen by God, and they have, instead of seeing that as we've been chosen by God to be a blessing to others around us, they've seen it as we're chosen by God literally to hell with everybody else. We don't really care what happens to them. And you see this jealousy and this selfishness rather than the generosity and the compassion that reflects the heart of God. And so today we're going to be going into Jonah chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, you can open it or thumb there or flip there to Jonah chapter 2. And we're going to read the entire chapter. It's only 10 verses, and 8 verses of those 10 is a prayer. It's Jonah's prayer while he's drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. At the end of chapter 1, we saw that he got thrown overboard, and God sends what's called a great fish. Some people have called it a whale, right? That like swallows Jonah, and from inside of this whale or this great fish, he prays, and this is his prayer. So 8 of the 10 verses is just his prayer to God, but it's a real turning point and sort of a pivoting point in the story. And so we're going to read the entire thing together. But first, let me pray for us, and then we'll start verse 1 in chapter 2. Father, as we read this prayer, there's some incredible things in here. And God, as I've got to read it this week and Lord, just study it, I'm amazed at how we see the gospel. Lord, what you're going to do through Jesus Christ hundreds and hundreds of years after this, displayed right here. And it just reflects, God, your heart and the way that you are compassionate and the way that you listen to us, even in our darkest moments, even when we run and we turn from you 100 times. God, when we cry out, you're faithful to answer. And God, we see that in the life of Jonah. So as we read that this morning, remind those of us whose hearts have maybe become hardened and dead or numbed, Father, towards your grace. Remind us that we can turn to you no matter what. God, for those of us who have maybe never turned to you before, I pray that this morning would be the morning that you speak to us, Father, and speak to folks just about your love and who you are and the way, God, that you are sovereign over the entire universe and sovereign over our lives. God, we love you, and we pray that you'd teach us from your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Verse 1. Verse 2, it says, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. As I read through this, I'm just going to come and say some of the things I was thinking about this week as I read through this. I read this part, and I just thought, how true of us is that, that statement right there? From inside, right? In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And I was just thinking about how often I see this in my own life. I think I've talked with other folks who see it in their lives, and that is, I call out to God when things get really, really, really bad, right? When things are going well, I tend to maybe float, or I tend to get distracted and not realize that I need God as much in the good moments as I do in the bad. But when it comes to the bad moments, right, I turn and that's when I cry out to God and say, God, please help me. And what's crazy to me is that God, even in this moment, listens to Jonah. He says, in my distress, I called out to you. But the next thing he says isn't, and you said, sorry, should have called out earlier. Instead, it says, you listened to my cry. Verse 3, he says, you hurled me into the depths. He's speaking to God. He says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. By the way, this is like my nightmare. If you ever watch like Shark Week, right? Really cool, and at the same time, like my nightmare, being stuck in the dark, right, in the Mediterranean Sea. That's what he's going through right now. And he says, God, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I found that interesting because he says, God, all your waves and break, not the, right, not the ocean's waves, but your waves. I think in this moment, Jonah is recognizing even here the sovereignty of God over his life. He's just been hurled overboard. He's drowning into the sea. And in that moment, he recognizes, you know what? Even here, God is working. Even here, it's God's waves and God's breakers that are swirling over my head, and God is actually working in the midst of really bad circumstances to draw Jonah back into relationship with him. Up until this point in time, we've seen Jonah be completely disobedient. God said, hey, I want you to go preach to the Ninevites, right? I want you to go to this capital of Assyria, Israel's enemy up to the north, and I want you to go preach there and tell them about who I am. And Jonah says, yeah, no, right? And goes the opposite direction. And now in the midst of this, he says, you know what? This isn't just God punishing me. This isn't God being a big meanie, and certainly this isn't God absent, which I think is what can happen sometimes in our lives when we go through very difficult circumstances. We look up to God and we say, God, why? Or God, where? Like, where are you? Where are you in the midst of this? And Jonah, in the midst of all this, says, God, it's your waves and it's your breakers that are swirling over me, that are coming over me. You, right? This is you doing this and you working, even in the midst, your sovereign hand over these difficult circumstances to draw me back into relationship with you. Verse 4, he said, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. One commentator just pointed out, this is kind of the turning point for Jonah. He says, I've been banished from your sight, yet I'll look again toward your holy temple. In other words, he's saying in faith, God, I believe that you're going to get me out of this. I believe that I'm going to live. I believe that the day will come when I will worship you again. I will look upon your holy temple. Up till this point, you really haven't seen much evidence of faith in Jonah. There's one moment when the sailors say, hey, who's your God? And he says, well, this is my God, right? I serve this God. But other than that, he's just been blatantly disobedient. But this is the first moment that you see Jonah say, you know what? Even though it seems like I've been banished right from the Lord's sight, I know and I'm confessing in faith, I believe that I'm going to worship again, that I will see your holy temple, and that, God, you're going to get me out of this situation. Verse 5, he says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. And again, this is one of those moments where I just paused and I thought, this is pretty true of my life. And I think for many of you, you could probably say this is true of your life, that at some point in time, and if you've been there, I want you to think about that moment right now, the point where you said, my life was in a pit. Like I hit rock bottom in that moment. You can think to that time, right? Maybe it's been multiple times in your life where you're like, man, things, it's just when it's raining, it's pouring, things got worse and worse and worse until finally I felt like I hit rock bottom. And that's the moment that Jonah says, I cried out to you, Lord, and God, you brought my life up from the pit. And I can say, again, I know that time in my life. I can think about that time where God, I cried out and said, God, please help, right? Just things are broken. I'm broken. And I recognize that. And God brought my life up from the pit. And many of you, I've talked with you and I know your stories. And you can say, man, that was the moment. That was the moment where I felt like I hit rock bottom and I cried out to God and he brought my life up from the pit. And I want to remind those of us who maybe you're not there yet, or maybe you feel like you're there right now and you're at the rock bottom moment. You're feeling like my life is in a pit. That is an accurate description of my life right now. I just want to remind you that we serve a God who's in the business of bringing people up from the pit. We serve a God who loves and who serves and who comes in and rescues in those moments. And so if you're there, I would encourage you, cry out. Do what Jonah did in this moment. Don't even if you've run 1,000 times before and you just say, man, I've said no to God. I've had opportunities to turn. I've had so many chances and I just never have done it. I would say don't wait. And don't think because of your past history, God's somehow just not gonna listen to you anymore. Cry out to the Lord and understand that, and he's the God who brings people's lives up from the pit. Verse 7. Jonah goes on, he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. Again, only when things got really bad, right? When my life was about to go away, when my life was ebbing away, when I was about to die, finally I remembered the Lord. And yet God doesn't say too late. He turns his face. That's what Jonah says. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. That is, you heard my prayer. I turned to you, God, and you actually listened to me. I remember... And it's been a couple of years now. I think Dean was telling me, Pastor Dean, if you guys know Dean. So he's been a guy who's mentored me in my life. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Cale, a good sign of spiritual maturity isn't that you never make mistakes. It's rather the speed at which you recognize your mistake and you turn from that and go to the Lord. The moment where you say, Lord, I know that I've made a mistake, right? And that I'm kind of hit rock bottom here and I'm turning away. That's what it means to repent. It literally means, that word means to turn back, to turn away. So you're turning from your sin and you're turning towards God and you're saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done and I don't want to do that anymore. I need you now. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. Up until this moment, there's not a whole lot of evidence of spiritual maturity in Jonah's life, right? He has been selfish and bullheaded, and it's taken him literally to the point of drowning for him to finally recognize, hey, I think I'm in the wrong here, right? And I need to turn to the Lord, right? He's spent days on a ship sailing in the opposite direction, and it takes this for God to finally get a hold of him, and he finally turns back to the Lord and repents. But I love it. Because again, it's the gospel on full display right there. You've got this selfish, bullheaded, sinful human being who God says, hey, I want you to go do this. And he says, how about I do this instead? And goes the opposite direction, completely disobeys God. God pursues him. He runs away. God continues to pursue. He continues to run away. Sends a storm. He continues, right? Still won't turn back. It's only at the worst moment when he hits rock bottom that he turns to God and says, God, all right, help me. Help me. And God doesn't say sorry. God comes in and helps. And I just think, man, that's our story. That's my story. That's your story. If you have a relationship with Jesus, we have all been selfish, bullheaded, right? God's told us, I need you to do this. And we say, no, God, I'm going to go this way. And God pursues us through Christ, sends Jesus Christ, who pursues us all the way to the cross, who comes after us and lives a perfect life in our place and dies a terrible death in our place and just invites us back into relationship. And that moment that we turn and say, God, okay, I get it, right? I've hit rock bottom. I'm sorry. Please help me. Save me. God is faithful, and he does. And so I think I put just in the notes, right, while you still have breath in your lungs, if you still have breath in your lungs, it's never too late to turn to Jesus. I know that maybe some of us feel that way sometimes. Again, you've just made the same mistake over and over and over and over, and you think there's just no way, right? Like it almost feels perfunctory to come back to God and like say, I'm sorry, because it's like, man, I just know this is going to happen all over again. I would say, don't get to that place. Keep coming back to the Lord. Keep coming back to the Lord. Keep repenting. Keep coming to the Lord and saying, God, help me in this area. I don't seem to be able to defeat this, but you can defeat this. God, help me. Help me. Help me. Don't ever stop crying that. God does not turn away a repentant heart. I love that when the Apostle Peter came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother, right? I believe he asked him 7 times, right? Which seemed like this astronomical, right? Like really that many times? And Jesus says 7 times 70, right? Which is, in essence, he's saying, you don't ever say sorry, right? You messed up 1 too many times. You just keep forgiving. And that reflects, again, the generous, compassionate, forgiving heart of God that we come back to him. You read the story of the prodigal son and you see a guy who has messed up epically. Epically, a son who has screwed up in every possible way you can screw up, and he comes back to his father, and his father just invites him right back into the family. It's an incredible picture of the grace of God, and you see it in this story, right, where Jonah has no right to cry out to God and no expectation, right? I mean, he could sit there and think reasonably, all right, like I messed up, I'm going to die. This is the end of my life. And instead, he cries out to God, and God answers and gives him renewed purpose, and you're going to see in chapters 3 and 4 that he's going to send him back out on mission. So if that's where you're at, I just want to encourage you, don't stop turning to the Lord. Keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back and asking the Lord to do something in your life and to change that. I want you to see victory in your life. You should see victory in your life over sin. I should see it in my life. But if that's just not what you're experiencing right now, the answer is not, well, I guess I should turn away from God and stop coming back to him in prayer. The answer is you got to run faster and harder back towards the Lord and just get on your knees and say, God, help me. Save me. If you still have breath in your lungs, never too late to turn to Jesus. Jonah concludes his prayer this way. Verse 8, he says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Another version says it this way, they forsake the grace that they could have had. They forsake the grace they could have by clinging to worthless idols. And That verse, I really probably should talk on that longer than I'm going to, but as I was reading that this week and I was thinking about Move 321 and the fact that we're talking about generosity and talking about the fact that money is an idol in many of our lives, I mean, he's saying flat out, those who cling to those things, if you're clinging to money, if you're clinging to anything, anything outside of Christ, and you're trying to find joy and peace and satisfaction in that thing, you are missing out on the grace that you could have, that Christ is offering to you. Jesus said, I came so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he wants to give to you. That's what he wants to give to me. That's what he wants to give to his church, is life, not a bunch of rules to follow and boxes to check. He wants to give you a relationship with him where you find joy and peace and satisfaction and more than you could ever possibly imagine. But he says, if you turn and you cling to worthless idols, you are missing out on the life that God is offering you and the grace that God is offering you. So, if I can say it this way, don't do that, right? Real brilliant way of saying that, but don't do that. Verse 9, he says this, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. He's speaking about, right, I will go to Nineveh and I will preach to those people. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That last statement there in verse 9 where he says, I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. That, some commentators would say, that's the climax of the entire book of Jonah. And in chapter 3, we're going to see in a couple of weeks that chapter 3 is really the way the book should have started. It starts with Jonah actually being obedient to God and going where he's supposed to go. And so it's kind of like a reset. But this is the moment where you see Jonah fully turn and say, you know what, Lord, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. You see Jonah has set right with the Lord. Now we're going to see there's still some things God's got to work out in Jonah's heart. There's still a whole lot of selfishness in there, but at least he's come to that place where he says, okay, I'll be obedient and I will say, I will go tell these people who don't know God, guys, salvation comes from the Lord. And as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, you know what? That pretty well encapsulates the gospel. And that pretty well encapsulates the message that we carry and the message that we're trying to tell the people around us. We came here a year ago, and we planted this church because we want people to know here in Delaware, right, that salvation comes from the Lord. We want people who are far from God to have a relationship with God, to be able to draw close to God. We say it in our vision statement. We want to draw life from God and point other people to Him. So we want to be telling people, telling our neighbors, salvation comes from the Lord. That's the message that we ultimately carry. Last week, I kind of introduced this Move 321 initiative. We talked about how over the next 2 years, LifePoint is focusing, our church, right, is focusing its attention on a few things over the next 2 years. The way we put it is three critical initiatives over the next 2 years funded by one vision or budget, right? Three critical initiatives over the next 2 years funded by one vision or budget. And we talked about those three critical initiatives being these three things: neighbors, nations, and next generations, right? Neighbors, nations, and next generations. That's what we feel like God has called us to focus our efforts on over the next two years. And so this morning, I kind of gave an overview last week. This morning, I'd like to dive a little bit more into just neighbors, what we talk about, what we mean when we say neighbors, that we're trying to reach our neighbors and we're trying to tell our neighbors, guys, ladies, salvation comes from the Lord. That's the task that God has given us, and it starts. If you look in Acts, Jesus, right, at the end of Matthew, really at the end of all the Gospels, and at the beginning of Acts, you see this commission to the disciples where he says, hey, go make disciples and start right here in Jerusalem and in Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. So it's like these concentric circles. He says, start right where you are and make disciples there and then move out and then move out and then move out from there. But the first place is neighbors. He says, look, go make disciples right where you are, right where you are. And so for us, that's the Delaware and the central Ohio area as we seek to reach our neighbors. And so I think I mentioned last week that when LifePoint planted 12 years ago, Delaware County had the lowest evangelical church attendance in the state of Ohio. Of all counties in Ohio, it was 3%. 3% evangelical church attendance in the fastest growing county in Ohio. Today, that's 7%, right? Over the last 12 years, we've seen it double to 7%. That's encouraging on the one hand. We're thankful to be a part of that. And on the other hand, we're looking at 93% of a 200,000 person county, and we're saying, man, there's a lot of work still to be done. I mean, there are literally, if you just calculate that out, that means tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of people and thousands of families in the Delaware city and in the Delaware community and in our county, and that doesn't even count Knox County where our Mount Vernon campus is, thousands of folks who do not know that salvation comes from the Lord. Thousands of folks, you think about family members, you think about friends and coworkers, you just say, man, I just wish this person had a relationship with Jesus. I see the hurt in their life, and I just want them to experience the healing that I've experienced in Christ. I want them to know the joy of knowing Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus. That story, thousands of times over, just in our sphere of influence here in Delaware and in the central Ohio area. So I want to share with you just a few things that we as a church are already doing and some of the things that we're looking to do over the next 2 years as we try to reach out to neighbors, right? When we think about neighbors, this is some of the things that we're currently doing. So first, right now, our church is partnering with the North American Mission Board, with our national network of churches, to fund what's called a church planting missionary. So our church is paying part of this person's salary, and then the North American Mission Board is paying part of this person's salary. For those of you who know Adam Wallace, Adam has been our student pastor down at our Lewis Center campus, our family ministries pastor over the past few years, and he has now transitioned and is kind of transitioning. I think that process is almost complete, where he's transitioned into being this church planting missionary. And what that is, I think it's called Church Planting Catalyst. His job is literally to connect with future church planters, current and future church planters in the central Ohio area in Columbus, and his job is just to equip and to train and to help those guys find funding and partner them with other churches who say, hey, we've got a missions budget and we'd love to be a part of this, but we don't know who. His job is to help connect those folks so that we can plant as many churches in the central Ohio area successfully and healthfully. To see what we've done here in Delaware, right? We want to see that happen over and over and over again. And so that's what his position is dedicated to. Secondly, we give to our financial network of, or we give financially to our network of churches, to our national network, and through that giving, we've been able to develop what are called these mobile medical units. And these mobile medical units are kind of like little hospitals almost, with nurses and doctors and dentists. And these drive into some of the most depressed neighborhoods in the Columbus area. And they can just minister to folks right out of these mobile medical units. And we get to be a part of that financially through giving to our national network. In the middle of that, so we're launching. I've mentioned this before. This is a big deal, guys. And I would ask for you to, if you're not praying for this, to start praying for this. So at the beginning of 2018, we're going to be launching our fourth campus at LifePoint. And that's going to be in Westerville. And Ed Travers, who spoke here a few weeks ago, Ed and his family, they're going to be leading that up. And folks from our Lewis Center campus will be going down there and planting the Westerville campus. And I can just say, look, having just gone through this, and folks, many of you have been here from the beginning, you know what this process was like. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes obedience and sacrifice. And it takes a lot of financial resources to do this and to do it well. And so here at Delaware, we've already set aside $10,000 to go with Ed. We just want to give that to Westerville. That's what Mount Vernon did that for us, and Lewis Center did that for us. And so we now want to practice this idea of, man, pay it forward and support the mission of God. And so we've set aside money, and we'll do so again next year to give to Ed. Lewis Center will be doing much more than that with both people and financial resources, just giving it away to Westerville. Why? Because we believe in this. Because we believe that the neighbors that we have in Westerville need to know that salvation comes from the Lord, and we believe that's worth our financial investment and worth our prayer and worth our time and worth our resources to say, Ed, man, go plant and go reach people for the sake of the kingdom of God. Here in Delaware, when you ask, okay, what are we doing here in the community of Delaware? So through our life groups, we've partnered with organizations all over Delaware. We've served at Delaware Feed, at the Common Ground Free Store, at the Pregnancy Resource Center, at Family Promise. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had an opportunity to sit down with Sheriff Martin and a few other pastors, and Sheriff Martin gave us kind of the vision for an organization called Turning Point. I don't know if you've ever heard of Turning Point, but Turning Point serves domestic violence victims, and they're already in six counties, and they're going to be here in Delaware. So in October, the plan is, in October, they're going to be building this facility here in Delaware, right at the corner of Pennsylvania and 23. That's kind of the hope there at Pennsylvania and 23, and they're going to be building this awesome facility where folks who are in this situation, domestic violence victims and their families, can go there, they can stay there, and they can be there for a time to find healing and to start just to be in a safe place, first of all, but to find healing and to start rebuilding their lives. And we as a church and the churches all across Delaware have an opportunity to be a part of this. This organization is open to church involvement and for us to come in and serve alongside of them. And we've set aside 1% of our budget. We did that at the beginning of this year. Just said, hey, I just think we should set aside in addition to what we already give away, I want to set aside an additional 1% just to give it away to Delaware. Just here in our community, to give away to organizations like this or other organizations that we feel like are helping advance the kingdom of God. And we just want to support those in any way that we can. So we've got an opportunity there through Turning Point. I've mentioned on a couple occasions the number of homes that are popping up all over Delaware, right? If you live in Delaware, you've probably noticed traffic just keeps going up and homes just keep popping up all over the place. And so I don't know if you've moved in the last few years, or you've moved recently, and you remember maybe what that's like to come into a new community where maybe you don't know anybody, right? And you're looking for connection, and you're wondering, man, who are my friends going to be, and am I going to have friends, right? That can be a really difficult process. And so our team here at LifePoint, we've developed this card. We just kind of thinking creatively, okay, how do we reach folks? So they put our ugly mugs on there, but on the front page is this, and then on the back page, it's just a two-sided card, if you go to the next slide. So it says, moving is tough, finding a church shouldn't be. We'd like to invite you to one of our three LifePoint locations here in Delaware, Lewis Center, Mount Vernon. And then we've partnered with Domino's to just give those folks a free pizza. So this card goes out automatically to every new home that's built in Lewis Center, in Delaware, or in Mount Vernon. And we're just trying to think strategically and think creatively. So we've, like I said, partnered with Domino's to where it says, hey, here's a free pizza on Domino's. And we just want to say, welcome to the community. We at LifePoint want to be some of the first people who will say welcome to folks who are coming into our communities and who are moving here and who maybe don't know anybody yet. And so this card will actually, it doesn't go out in a bulk mailing, goes out actually separately to each home, individually, to every single new home in Lewis Center, in Mount Vernon, or in Delaware. So, I mean, those are some of the things that we're trying to do just to reach out to neighbors. And while I'm excited about those things, I look at those things and think, I think this is good, right? I think this reflects the generous and compassionate heart of God. But if you ask me, okay, what's the primary strategy for reaching neighbors? If you've been at LifePoint for any amount of time, you know it's not really events, it's not really programs. The primary strategy that we have for reaching our neighbors, it's prayer, it's preaching the gospel, it's creating a Sunday morning environment where people can come and through the excellence of the space and through the preaching of the word and through worship that people can encounter God. It's ultimately, right? I mean, it's knowing that the Lord is the one who reaches people, who convicts hearts, but he's commissioned us to be the one who takes the message. He's given us the task of letting people know salvation comes from the Lord. So through our Sunday morning environment and through our life groups, our job, my job as a pastor, I don't look at it as, hey, I'm supposed to do the ministry for the church. My job is to equip the church, right? You guys, us, and the staff who views it that way. Our job is to equip us, the church, to be the ones to go out and to live out the gospel. So in some ways, right, it's you. It's us. We know God is the one who changes hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts people. It's Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at the cross that saves people. But he's given us the responsibility and the task to take that message to folks and to take it to our neighbors. And so that's really the strategy, right? Is, hey, let's each one of us see ourselves as missionaries in our context, in our jobs, at our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and take with us the message, hey, salvation comes from the Lord. That's how we reach neighbors. And so far, I mean, this strategy is working, right? I was looking at, and you can actually see all these statistics. If you go to our give page on our website, you'll see what's called the annual report. And so for 2016, you can see just what's been happening across all of our campuses. So we last year baptized 78 people across our three campuses. We baptized 6 here at Delaware, and we get to baptize a few more next week. We had 169 professions of faith, as far as we could tell, and nearly 1,800 guests, nearly 1,800 folks who were just coming to check out LifePoint on a Sunday morning across our three campuses. In our last 2 weeks here at Delaware, it's been our highest attended Sundays in the last 2 weeks, both consecutively in our church's history, right here at Delaware. So when we look at this and ask the question, man, is that strategy working? The answer seems to be yes, right? God is blessing that, and I hope God continues to do that. I was speaking with Annie Schertzer this week. Many of you guys know Annie, and I was just thinking about how this works out at the ground level. And I've noticed, I've met some folks here on Sunday morning, and I said, hey, how did you hear about LifePoint? And they said, well, somebody invited me, you know, we work out at the gym together. And I said, that's awesome, right? And so I was just asking Annie, I said, how many people do you think you've had the opportunity to invite just by working out with them? And she said, I think about a dozen. And throughout the course of a year, and I think about 8 of those folks have taken me up on that invitation. And some of those folks are still here and serving and plugged in and loving Jesus. And I thought, man, I know that's the story for many of us, right? That's what it looks like. It's just taking the gospel with you wherever you go. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Sometimes I love what I do, right? I love what I do. I feel like God has called me to do it. There are times when I miss having a job or having something that just draws me out of just church life and just puts me in context with other folks who don't know and love Jesus. And I look at us and you guys, and I think you guys are the ones who are on the front lines of ministry. You guys are on the front lines of pressing into darkness and bringing the gospel to folks. When you go into your workplace and when you go into the schools and you go, when we live next to our neighbors, right? It's the front lines of ministry. That's our strategy for reaching neighbors, is to live as gospel lights and live as ambassadors for Christ wherever we are, right? Just take the message of the gospel with us. And so I think it's working. I do think the reality of the situation, if we continue to grow, right, as we're looking at what's happening on Sunday mornings and we continue to expand. I think last week in our first service, we had like 58 kids downstairs, right? Again, it's crazy. If that continues to happen, the reality is we'll need some additional staff to help equip the church and to equip the church for the work of ministry. And so right now, I'm the only full-time staff person. So when we talk about this neighbors initiative, and we talked last week that we looked at the next 2 years and said, look, our typical budget is about $2.5 million across all of our campuses. And if you times that by 2 over 2 years, it's about $5 million. And we've done our best we can to tally up everything in these three initiatives. And we said, it looks like it's going to cost about $7 million to fully resource every single initiative. And a large part of that is this neighbors initiative, because it counts everything that we do trying to reach neighbors and everything that we do as far as the daily operation of of the church, including all of our staff positions. And so when we look here at Delaware, right now I'm the only full-time staff position, and we've grown very quickly. If you look at a national average, we're considered a large church now. We're a medium-sized church from a national perspective. And we've got some wonderful, if you could just say, right, our folks who lead our Connections and LifePoint Kids team, will you just give them a round? They do a phenomenal job, right? A phenomenal job. And they all do it part-time. Three of them have full-time jobs in addition to what they do here. And two of them have actually quit their full-time jobs so they could just give more time to ministry. And it's incredible, right? The sacrifice. And I know that doesn't just happen from a staff perspective. That happens from all of us volunteering and giving our time and doing an incredible job just leading in those ways. But I think the reality is, as we continue to grow over the next couple of years, we're going to have to add some additional staff, and that will take additional resources. And so we've asked, I know I mentioned last week that this generosity, 2-year generosity commitment over the next 2 years, if you have that, you can pull it out. If not, that's no worries. I just want to talk about that again. So on April 30th, as a family, we're going to ask everyone, and let me say this real quick. If you're a guest, I'm going to say this to you every week. If you're a guest, I'm pumped that you're here. This is not really for you in one sense, right? We want you to be here. We want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. We want you to know it and point you back towards the gospel. We are not asking you to participate in this. This is for those who would say, hey, LifePoint is my church family. But on April 30th, we're going to ask folks to just take a step in faith and commit a 2-year commitment, right, for the next 2 years of what we could give financially. And we've asked the question, How generous can I be over the next 2 years? And I mentioned last week that we've raised about 45% of our goal already. The folks who have taken this step forward already and done that early, we've raised over 45% of the goal already. So I hope that's encouraging to you. But as I ask that question, I realize, right, something that happens in my soul, and I'm guessing it happens in your soul as well, is the first question that we oftentimes ask is, okay, what's comfortable? If you've got a Move magazine, go to page 8 of your Move magazine. There's something called a gift guide there, right? And this on page 8, you'll see it just lists out the number of gifts at each level that LifePoint would need to reach that $7 million goal. Now here's the thing, right? As I look at that, first off, no, I'm not asking for any money today or anything like that. We're talking about commitments, right, on April 30th. But here's the thing that I think happens, right? All of us, every single one of us has been resourced by the Lord super differently, right? That's just the reality. Every single one of us has been resourced very, very differently. I was talking with a pastor this week who said, Cale, I've got people in my congregation who give, and they give at 10%, right? They follow the biblical pattern of tithing, and it's like $7 a week. That's just where they are in their life right now, right? The situation that God has them in right now. And I was thinking, I think I mentioned last week, if you're a college student, you're thinking, amen, baby, right? That's me, right? That is my life. In fact, I had a funny conversation with myself this week where I thought about, what did I make in college? Negative $17,000 a year, something like that, right? With loans. And so I thought, if you're a college student, you're like, hey, if I tithe, does that mean the church owes me money, right? Like you give, thinking that's not how that works, right? But that's the reality for some of us, right? Every single one of us has been resourced very differently, but here's what I think we all share in common. When we look at something like this, our eyes go straight to where's comfortable? Where do I know I can be without really having to budge or to sacrifice? And I'll never forget, when Morgan and I started talking through this process, the pastor who's kind of been coaching us through this looked at me and he said, Cale, if your commitment does not cause you to change your standard of living in some way, shape, or form, then it's not really sacrificial. And that was hard for me. It was hard. That was a good thing to hear, right? But it's, man, So we started talking with each other. What does it mean to be sacrificial, right? Morgan and I looking, do we like cut out Netflix, right? What do we give out of our retirement? What does it look like to be sacrificial? What does it look like to live in generosity, even when it hurts? And here's the thing. I think there are probably some of us here who say, Cale, like I want to be generous. I was talking with folks even this week who say, man, I want to be a part of this, but I just don't even know what it looks like. Like we're so in debt up to our eyeballs and our finances are tied up in so many different places. I'm just not sure what that looks like. And so I wanted to show you guys a video here. This is a story of a couple at our Lewis Center campus who found themselves in that same position a few years ago. And so if you will, watch with me. This is Patrick and Danielle McPeck and their story.
So it wasn't too much longer after we moved here that we realized that things are different here in Columbus. We're a little more expensive. And, you know, with the new job, we were like, well, we can buy a bigger house because we make a little bit more money here in Columbus, without realizing that child care is astronomical. And we both worked at the time, and things became really, really stressful. And our kids were 3 and 1 when we moved here, and I just was realizing that I was missing a lot. In that time, as I wanted to be home with them more, it was so stressful with our financial situation. We have a lot of student loan debt and a lot of other debts that were just weighing us down in addition to living here. And it was really scary. I would cry on the way to work and cry on the way home from work and cry before bed, and just felt hopeless and helpless, and just, you know, you not knowing where to go from here as far as our financial situation. Also in this time, we started going to a church, and we were beginning to kind of really hear the truths of the Bible. Getting out of debt was amazing, and ever since then, it's just been wonderful to see where God's taking us and how God's working in our lives. And, you know, through our life group, we've met some amazing people, and we're growing with them. And through going to Life Point, our faith is just blossoming and growing. And now, you know, when I see a patient, I'm not afraid to share the gospel with that patient. When I'm with family who don't believe, I'm able to just tell them something that I hope is a word of encouragement, that they can see Jesus in me. And without having that debt weighing us down and always being something that we're thinking about, our hearts are just really open. And not that God wasn't working in us the whole time, but that now that we're kind of free in a way, we're able to give if we want to give, and we're really wanting to you know, be a blessing to others. And that's just something that I never thought that I would be able to do.
Through 3.5 years of just growing and talking and reading, it wasn't that we needed to or had to. It was something that was just like, hey, this is our walk with God. This is what we're going to do. We're going to do this. And it has been a blessing ever since.
Well, the Move 321 initiative is really important to us. We're really excited for what LifePoint's doing here locally and in the world. Our most important initiative to us is Next Generations. And growing up in a church, we always had, you know, rockin' youth groups and fun things to do. And we really want to be able to support all of our young people here at LifePoint. We want to make sure that they have everything that they need, that we can go out and share the gospel with their friends, but maybe someday in the world through missions. And it's definitely the most important initiative to us, and we're really looking forward to seeing where LifePoint's going.
They have all that support that we never had as kids.
They mentioned, like, man, getting out of debt was amazing. You're like, well, how, right? Like, how did that happen? And they didn't mention this in the story, but a few years back, so they were in tens of thousands of dollars in debt. And one day, Patrick came home to Danielle, and he said, hey, hon, I think that we need to start giving back to the Lord. And she looked at him, whether literally or figuratively, she basically said, that's funny, right? Like, you're crazy. But they started, and they started giving just 1% back to the Lord and said, we're going to take that step. And as they paid off each debt, they'd give another percent. They pay off debt, and they'd give another percent. And over the course of a few years, they got to the point where they were out of debt, and they were giving at that. They were giving 10%. They were just following the pattern of tithing. And if you're asking me, Kale, is that what I'm supposed to do? I would say I think it's biblical. I think that's the pattern that we see in Scripture. I don't think it's the ceiling of generosity, but I think it's where generosity starts. But I'll tell you what I tell our folks in Discovering Life in our membership class. If you're saying, hey, like that's what I want, right? Like I wanna get there. I don't know if that's where I can be. I would say this: take a step and then start praying your way towards that. Because here's the thing. Generosity, I think it's really about three things. probably more, but at least these three things. I think generosity is about obedience. I think generosity is about gratitude. And I think generosity is about trust. Why do I say those three things? Generosity is about obedience. Man, it's in Scripture all over the place. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. We are commanded to be the people of God giving generously of ourselves for the sake of others. So if you're in this area struggling, I would say, man, take steps forward. We don't want to walk in disobedience if we're not being generous. Why do I say that it's about gratitude? Paul says, give from a cheerful heart. Man, the best way that I know how, if you say, I just don't give from a, like every time I give, I just feels like I'm, right? It's like pulling teeth. Then I would say this, take a long time and just focus on the gospel. Just think about, write down if you have to, what has God done for me? What have I seen God do for me throughout the course of my life? Think about Jesus Christ. Think about the fact that God sent his own son who stepped out of heaven into an earthly body and then endured a horrible death. Why? For you and for me. And he did it because he loves us and he gave his very life for us. When that sinks into your soul, to be honest, you kind of come back to stuff like this and you're like, yeah, I can do that, right? Like out of gratitude, give for the sake of others. Absolutely. My God gave for me. And then I say that last one, that it's about trust. And every time you take a step forward in this area, you are trusting God. When you give firstly, I've talked with some of you and you just told me, Kale, it's like it's the first check that we write each month. It's the first thing that we do each month. That is a step in faith. That's something where you're saying, hey, I'm not waiting to get everything figured out before I try to be generous. I'm doing this firstly, and then I'm trusting God. God, you'll just take care of us with what's left. That is an act in faith every single time that you do it. You are saying to God, God, I know that all my stuff belongs to you anyway. I'm giving back to you first, and I'm trusting you with my life that you'll take care of me. It's about those three things. So here's my challenge to you, and I'll close with this. As you think about this, as you pray about this, as we go towards April 30th, I have told you guys this is more a discipleship movement than it is a fundraiser, a campaign. I jokingly said last week we could have a bake sale, right? Some sort of epic bake sale that, you know, raises $7 million. That's not the point. We want folks to take a step forward in this area and experience the freedom and growth that God can do in you through this. And so I would say this, take the Lord up on his word. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom and all these other things, right? The material stuff. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? All these things will be given unto you. He will provide, and I've seen him do it in my life, and I've seen him do it in other people's lives where he is faithful and he meets us just where we are. And so I'd just encourage you, be challenged. And as you work towards this, pray about it, have conversations with your family, and take a step in faith here, and let's trust the Lord in this area. Let's pray together. Father, God, I can speak to your faithfulness in this area of my life. Times where we just, I can't predict the future, and so I'm trying to do all the math and trying to figure out, well, how's this going to work and what's going to happen? And God, you just show up in ways that honestly builds faith and builds trust. And God, when we don't take those steps, we miss out on that. I think about that verse, God, we just read today that says, those who cling to worthless idols miss out on the grace that they could have had. God, I don't want that for any of us. So Father, for those of us who in this area where we're just, this is a chain, Father, it's something that creates anxiety and fear in us. God, please break those chains and give us freedom, Father. Help us to experience what it means when you say it's more blessed to give than to receive. Father, do in us what only you can do. God, may we remember that it's because of Jesus that we do everything that we do, that we have life and move and breathe. So God, for those of us struggling in this area, just point our attention back to Jesus. Point our attention back to the cross and let us contemplate and ponder what you've done for us. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, for those of us here this morning, and like I mentioned, you're maybe a guest here, it's first time to Life Point. That's what I want you to know this morning. I just want you to know how much God loves you. I want you to know that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. In the ultimate moment of compassion and generosity, Jesus gave his very life and God gave his very son for you. And if you want to take a step towards God today, if you want to turn from your sin and stop going in rebellion, I want to give you that opportunity right now. You can just pray this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die for me. And this morning I turn from my sin and I turn towards you. And I give my life to you. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.